pretty good. I like that one. Maybe we can, we're going to see if we can't get that on the website. Turn them all the way up. Yeah. Did you see that there's some of them on there? Andrew is on one of them, and Brad. See Steve holding Brad's little boy there, little Jacob. Man, I tell you what, you get around those guys and you meet them, and you realize that there isn't just one drop of their blood isn't worth the whole damn lot of that enemy. And it really, really makes you angry when you think about the way that I always envision. Whenever I pay my taxes, I just say it's all going to the military. It's all going to the military. That's how I kind of just square it. But anyway, that's our salute and tribute to our troops this morning. All right, you should have your Bibles open to Proverbs chapter 1. I don't think that I've forgot anything, have I? Okay. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of the Word of God this morning to lay aside the cares, the concerns, the problems of your day and not concentrate on those issues, but now to begin to concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be in the land of the free because of the bravery that resides here in the military establishment. We thank you for the freedoms that we have to enjoy your word this morning. We thank you for your grace and for your Jehovahness to give us a day in which we can assemble together and take in the very mind of Christ. We pray that as we continue to study your word this morning and look into these issues that we will understand with your wisdom and see that through the eyes of our understanding being opened and enlightened to these things that comprise this magnificent sonship relationship that we now have together, that we will be properly prepared to receive that curriculum by the looking at this table of contents of what we are to expect as sons. We just pray that we, as we continue to study these issues, that we do so with your wisdom and understanding in our inner man, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 1, of course, is the table of contents for the sonship education and curriculum. This is something that we've come to understand and appreciate. We're actually winding down a year-long, what will wind up being a year-long hiatus out of the book of Romans. And that is because when we hit Romans 8, 14, and 15 and are told for the very first time that we are the sons of God, that we have received the spirit of adoption, we have received the adoption of sons, as Paul will later put it to the Galatians, he doesn't give us a breakdown of what that means. And so we have had to go back, and since as the pastor of the assembly and in my own life, understanding that none of us really understood this, and because of the problems associated with what used to be commonly called the edification complex, and while all of us as pastors and believers very readily saw that there was supposed to be an edifying take place, a edification process, that really that wasn't new. But the problem was that we as pastors, and me especially as a pastor, thought that it was incumbent upon me or my job to figure out what the edification was about, what the course was, the structure of it, the pattern of it, what comes first, what comes second, and that's our job. How relieved I was to be relieved of that particular thing when I realized that God had already written that and I didn't have to come up with that. The floors, the gates, the windows, the doors, the seal, whatever it is, we had all kinds of them, and every pastor had his own, and they were always in a process of evolution. Well, that can all be thrown away because while a lot of that is biblical, that has biblical foundation to it, it's not the way God designed it. And the one thing that God, our Father, has made it very clear to us is that He's only going to honor the edification that He produces in the sense and in the sequence and in the proper order in which He said it. And so it's not a pastor's job to figure out, well, the first thing ought to be grace or integrity, the first thing ought to be this, or the first thing ought to be that. God has already dealt with it. In fact, what was interesting was, in the old edification complex that we used to go by, I think one of the last things that you got was like, we used to call it occupation with Christ or something like that. That's really one of the first things that God has for you in the way that He does it. So we're following His format because, after all, He designed our inner man. He created our spirit. He created our soul. He wrote this doctrine with the words to be properly utilized there. And so this is the way He designed it. Since Paul doesn't tell us about sonship, we go back into the Word of God to find out where that occurs. And it's not breaching any kind of a dispensational issue at all, because God has provided that information. We go back and find that, and we went through a series of recognizing why that's the book of Proverbs, why it in these first six verses, actually verse 2 through 6, provide a structure of the table of contents for a son to be educated. And we've been a year into this thing, and we're now looking at the end of level 2, and we're going to begin next week looking at level 3, the final level in which a son goes through once he's been adopted. And once you have received the adoption of sons, this is not the doctrine. So even though we've spent a year looking at the background, what it means to be adopted, that is one of the greatest privileges of God's grace, is for Him to come along and adopt you as His son. And He's going to treat you that way. And that's something that we still, I don't think, have fully got in our thinking, but we will when we get back to Romans. It'll be one of the first things we deal with, that He is going to be to you a father, and you are going to be to Him a son or a daughter. But I just use son in its generic way. But and as that son and father, that's exactly how He's going to treat you. And that's important, because we learned about God backwards. We learned about Him as in a systematic, categorical, theological way, where we took Him into a scientific laboratory and dissected Him into all of His component parts. We called them the attributes of God, and we learned about this omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. God is this, that. You know, we had dozens of these things of all of His attributes, and that's not how He's going to deal with you today. He's not going to deal with you as an omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God, and you as this small little creature. And it's not language of accommodation, and it's not anthropopathism, and it's not anthropomorphism. It's real. He is actually going to limit Himself to functioning with you as a father, and you as His son. And that changes things a lot, especially with the way you pray. It has a lot to do with the fact that when you have your day, He's not, at the end of that day, He won't know what, you know, it makes the two-way prayer, this bilateral communication that you now have, real. It's real. It's not just theory, it's actual. And it's bidirectional. That you and Him, when you talk to your father and you've learned something of His curriculum, and you can go to Him and you can say, "You know what I just learned?" He can say, "What? Tell me." And He really doesn't know. Tell me what you've learned. He won't know how your day has been until you tell Him. And there's another very important aspect of your sonship prayer life that you can use this gauge if you think you're really well along and you're really praying. By the way, the kind of prayer life I used to have, even being raised under the old seven dispensations and all this kind of business, it was as much rote as "Now I lay me down to sleep." It was. We had a formula that you confessed your sins first, then you give thanks, then you do this, then you do that, then you finally pray for yourself at the end and all this. And it became a formula. And again, how do you know when to say amen? You ever ask yourself that? Usually, amen means, "I'm done with you." That's what most Christians' amen means, literally. "I'm done with you. I'm going off my way." How do you know when it's over? How do you know when your prayer is done? Your Father has something He's going to do. Do you know when He's done it? And I'm not talking about some kind of loop-de-loop feeling thing that the charismatics Pentecostals all go through. I'm talking about really knowing what it means when it comes to having your heart searched. That comes up in Romans chapter 8. And you're to know what that means when your Father searches your heart. And there's going to be times in your sonship life where in your prayer life, you're going to ask Him to do that. You as a son initiate that. And you'll know at the end of it, when your Father has searched your heart, and there are three major components to that that has to take place, you'll know when it's done, and you'll know when to say that amen means amen. That I'm not only finished, but my Father is finished with me. These are some of the things that a son's life now takes on a dynamic in this relationship that was never really in his thinking before. And that he really has this vital, living, bidirectional relationship with his Father because of what adoption has done to him. And that's not demeaning God. That's not tearing him down. That's not putting him in a... That's the way your Father ever wanted to deal with you. That's why when he was in the Garden of Eden and Adam was gone, when Christ came in there, he said, "Where are you?" He didn't know. Not because he couldn't have known, but because he has chosen to have that dynamic relationship. You know, it's just the same thing as saying, well, in this dispensation of grace today, we don't have God doing his spectacularly miraculous things that he did. We can easily say, well, God doesn't use speaking in tongues today. He could, but he doesn't do that. Well, he doesn't do this other too. It's the same thing, type thing, that he can limit himself to dealing with us that way, but it's not language of accommodation. It's real, and we need to understand and appreciate that. Well, as we've been going through these things, we recognize not only that this is just the table of contents, so we're not going to get great detail, but it's also something that we've got to recognize doesn't give us the capacity to be a level one son or a level two son or a wise man and a man of understanding out here in level three, which is what the highest level of education and edification will be for a saint today, that he's a man of understanding. You don't have anything to give you that yet. We've just looked at the table of contents. So don't be upset if you think, well, I don't have this working. That will be a concern when we get back to Romans after Father's Day of this year. So what we're doing this morning is we want to start looking, as I said, as we ended last time, we've been looking at the fact that here in Proverbs, we'll just go through this very quickly, in level one, to know wisdom and instruction. That takes place actually in Romans 8, 14, and 15 when you are given the sonship orientation. You're oriented to your sonship life, and that's packed in those two verses. And then beginning in Romans 8, 16 to the end of the chapter of Romans 8, you perceive the words of understanding. And those are the things that your Father tells you for the first time the to establish you. That's your sonship establishment of what this is going to mean for you. And there in Romans 8, you're told that you're going to be a part of this creature. And that this creature is, and I've shown you this quite often, that creature actually is going to be the embodiment of the entire creation in which the earth is going to reside in its center. And that's why you're called in this dispensation of grace the new creature of the church, the body of Christ. That's why you're the body of Christ. You are not the bride of Christ. The church today, in this dispensation of grace, is not, will never be, and never has been, the bride of Christ. That's Israel's program. That is not you. That is unsupportable biblically. We are the body of Christ, and we're going to be put in these bomb blasts up here in my Petri dish, as somebody likes to call it. These are stars. And God has created this whole universe to function with the earth kind of like it being its inner man, Jesus Christ. And by the way, God the Father in bodily form is going to be on the earth. The earth has a function to it within the universe where God is going to live and reside there. He's going to put his creature, the rest of the entire universe, into operation to begin functioning. And that first dawns on you in Romans 8 doctrine. That you have the opportunity to be put in positions of thrones and principalities and powers and mights and dominions in the heavenly places. And that's going to embody the earth, and the earth and the heavens have not, since sin entered into them, have not responded properly to one another. And in fact, the structure that God put into place once sin did enter into the universe and into the world, He provided so that there'd be barriers between the earth and the heavenly places functioning properly. The biggest waste of money we could just burn it is to give it to NASA. I mean, space exploration is ridiculous. And I'm not talking about putting satellites around the earth and all that. We get benefit from that. I mean, trying to colonize Venus. Well, for crying out loud. Or Mars or something. You know, I know some folks I'd like to shoot up there, but that's beside the point. But this is all going to begin functioning, and you are going to be the intelligentsia. You're going to be intelligized as intelligent sons to receive messages, just like you and your body receive messages from your inner man. And when you give a message to your arm to go this way, your leg doesn't fly out. You have each part of your body, and even the nerves within your body, has intelligence within it. It's not just residing in the brain. And it's going to take, for instance, some intelligence. Very first operations is going to be the dismantling of some of that structure that exists, so that the earth can begin responding to the heavenly places properly. We studied some of that in some of the advanced concepts of what it's going, how we're going to function, and all of that magnificent glory, so we can put the very life of God into effect, is all beginning right now. That's what this curriculum is teaching you, and as you're given the training ground to practice on one another, to have this institution of the local assembly, to have certain functions within an assembly that sonship edification has been vested in, and that whole thing is to provide you the vocational training to one day be in a position where the message can come from, say, the earth out to you, and you'll know exactly what to do to put that into operation. You're going to be judging angels. You've got a whole regiment of angels under your command. You're going to be able to put them into effect. You'll know how to get the job done. You won't have to have somebody tell you how to do it. You'll already know. And that's part of how we're going to be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. And so it's very vital that we understand and appreciate that curriculum. But what we want to do then this morning, and not spend time on a lot of review here, but what I want to do is, well, let's go back to where they're in these phases. Once the son perceives that, he then begins in earnest his training. And that's phase two of level one, to receive the instruction of four decision-making skills: wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Paul follows that throughout the book of Romans. When you get to Romans chapter 12, you begin your instruction in godly wisdom decision-making. And as he goes on through chapter 13, chapter 14, and the first seven verses of chapter 15, he follows those four things in order. He's following this pattern. That's the way your Bible, if you think you're going to be edified properly by saying, well, we're going to go study 1 Timothy this month. The next month we're going to study Romans. The next month we're going to study Galatians. The next month we're over here. Next month we're in James. Next month we're in Hebrews. That's unprofitable Bible study. You don't know why. That's one of the things that a person ought to hear from their pastor, by the way. They ought to know exactly why he's teaching them that book. And if he can't answer that, and if the answer is unsatisfactory, and an unsatisfactory answer is, well, we just haven't been there in a while. That's unsatisfactory. You can get that at any church. And I'm not impressed just because they're an ICE church or a categorical church or any of these other stupid things that they stick on the front of their labels. That doesn't impress me at all. Why are you teaching that book? You ought to demand that, by the way, from your pastor. You ought to say, why are you there? Do you understand the sense and the sequence of this curriculum, or are you just taking your Bible and opening it up to a check and breaking in on it, not knowing that there's a whole bunch of things you need to know before you ever get to that book, and it's following a particular course and curriculum? Most pastors never see the Bible that way. They never see, especially Paul's letters, are in their doctrinal order to produce this curriculum of sonship edification. Once you get out of there, you're now ready. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians deals with the problems of a son. You can either become Corinthian in your thinking or Galatian in your thinking. Those are some of the problems a son will have, especially with the strange woman, which is the satanic policy of evil. Once he gets into level 2, you're now, and that's where we're going to be looking. Let me get my chart up here. In level 2, only 13 words are given to it. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And that's the first of four different titles that you are given, or appellatives that you are given throughout these six verses. The first one is you are a simple son, and that's not a bad thing. That's just who you are. Then you go to being the young man, and you now get the word for the first time, man. I'm now a man. And once you get young man, you become a wise man, and finally you become that man of understanding. And that is a pattern that gives you measurable terminology, so that's one of the reasons why your father has written it this way and why he wants you to understand the table of contents first, because it has goals, it has aims, it has objectives. And by the way, as a pastor, I know this whole curriculum has markers. And a father looks for that. When you raise a son, you should adopt him. I don't mean that you go down and adopt him at a courthouse. But there should be a time, as Paul says, appointed by the Father, where he no longer looks at his son as a child. And he ought to sit his son down and have a talk with him and say, now from now on, I'm going to consider, and he doesn't have to call it adoption, but that's what it is. I'm now going to consider you a young man. And I'm going to tell you why I'm going to do things before I do them. So that you don't come along and like many teenagers, and they say, well, I don't want you going to that party. And the teenager, she'll say, why? And they'll say, the best the parent can come up with is, well, because I said so. And then the teenager goes ballistic. And the teenager, in a lot of ways, has a reason to go ballistic. And I know that rubs some parents wrong. They ought to say, well, they ought to have the respect for my authority and never question it. Look, when you get to a certain age, that's not good enough. You need to know why. You need to, and that's how Solomon is taught by David. He's exhorted by David. The exhortations that David gives Solomon provides the why. Why this is necessary. What the dangers are. Why, I'm not just telling you this because I said so. As a matter of fact, one of the things that God, your Heavenly Father, gives you the freedom to do is to just chunk this whole thing. If you want to turn your back on this whole thing, walk out and never see Him until you get to heaven. You can do that. And by the way, you are not going to be cursed. And you're not going to have flat tires. And you're not going to lose your job. And you're not going to be under a four-generation curse. And it is impossible for a believer today to be cursed. You can't be. By God, angels, or anybody. So forget that idea. You're not going to have a bad day. You're not going to lose your job. You're not going to not win the coin toss in your softball game because of it. Or all these other goofy ideas. There's many, many believers today who have turned their back on this totally, who are wealthy, healthy, happy. But it'll all come out at the judgment seat of Christ. That's where we'll find out who gets what. And there is an inheritance in this, and a reward in this. The man of understanding is the highest level of that. But all I'm after is that you see these are not just simply flippantly, randomly chosen expressions. These are carefully chosen. So that if a son understands, I can be measured. I can have my father put my back against the wall and scribe over the top of it, go through another body of doctrine, a form of doctrine, put my back against the wall again, inscribe over my head, and I've grown. And it's not because I just feel more mature. There are markers in this curriculum that are measurable achievements and goals and aims within the curriculum that you're going to be aware of. And as a pastor, I've got to be aware of so that I know where we are as an assembly. By the way, a pastor should never be behind the pulpit unless he is at least a level 1 son. This is, by the way, this curriculum is what qualifies him to be a pastor. Those qualifications in 1 Timothy, Titus, and everything, those aren't just character traits. Those follow this pattern. But most people never see it. But that's okay. Let's get back from this and get to where I can teach my folks something here. So once the son now enters into level two of his sonship life, he is well along. And he's come to the point where he's now called simple. And the simple son, he's got a lot of things that he knows, but what is one of the main characteristics of the simple son? He's one-dimensional. One of the things about simple is that he is one-dimensional. He has a lot of ability to be able to make good decisions, the kind of decisions his father is making, wants him to make, which is, by the way, another issue in sonship education that is counter to the thinking of most Christians today. A son never wants his father to make his decisions for him. That's why Romans 12 tells you that you are going to prove, not God, you're going to prove what is the good, the perfect, the acceptable will of God. You have liberty. You have freedom. And one of the grandest things that you are first aware of is that I am going to be able to make decisions on my own. I don't have to be sweating, is this God's will or not? I have the ability to make those decisions on my own. But even though that's so great, you still can't deeply see into the Father's business. All you got is a Petri dish chart understanding of it. When you hit the book of Ephesians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians is what comprises level two of your sonship education for us. And that subtle, that simple son has to be given, gives him acute understanding and depth and perception into two sides of a coin. One side, he sees deeply into his father's business. That's why Ephesians opens up by taking... That's why any pastor who's a doctrinal, categorical, systematic theology pastor, whenever they teach the doctrine of divine decrees, where do they go? They don't even know why they're doing this. This is what's funny, is to watch these guys with all their degrees run around and do things, and they don't even know why they're doing them. Where do they go? They go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 is where you teach the doctrine of divine decrees. No kidding. Why? Why is that in Ephesians 1? Because one of the things you'll find God doing to a son in Ephesians is giving him the breadth, the width, the height, the depth. He's giving him all of these dimensions into his business. He's not showing him the fact of this dispensation of grace and the fact of this new creature and the fact of the church, the body of Christ. He's showing them the genius behind why he did it, why he interrupted Israel's program, why he began this new dispensation, why he's calling out this and creating this new creature of the church, a body of Christ. And that's this kind of insight he has to have to lose his sophomoric attitude. The attitude of the sophomore, which is the sophos moros, the wise moron, is one of bravado, of thinking he knows more than he does. He's in one of the most vulnerable positions he could possibly be in, because the other side of that coin is that he has a determined and sworn adversary. And that adversary wants to attack him and stop and ruin his sonship edification totally. And so he's also, it's not surprising, to find in the book of Ephesians great insight, acute awareness and depth into the wiles, the tactics of the adversary, and you get the whole panoply of the armor of God coming out in Ephesians chapter 6. That's because that simple son has to be given the subtlety to see deeper into the father's operations, and also deeply into the way the adversary is going to attack him. And it's going to shift. It's not going to be the same as it was in level 1. And once he gains the subtlety, he goes to being, for the first time, he's called a man, a young man. And as a young man, he's going to be given two things, knowledge and discretion. And what is the knowledge he's going to get? No, he's been giving that in the subtlety. Remember, we spent the time... What? Yeah, the knowledge is specific. It's not general. The knowledge, and you get to the book of Philippians and you start finding out more about that, he now has a reputation. And he's got a reputation that becomes one where people begin noticing him, talking about him, and that begins a conversation taking place in heaven. That's not just his citizenship. I know all about Polituma. That's not what that it means, citizenship, but it more tends toward and leans toward and weighs toward the issue of a conversation, of what a conversation meant at least 100 years ago in English, but that's properly, flawlessly translated. He's now being talked about. He's been being noticed. He has an impact and an influence upon the heavenly places so deep that it's going to have... You see, he's now become aware by the adversary, this guy is a up-and-coming manager in that creature, in that father's business. And so he's going to seek to shift his tactics again there. And what we want to look at as we draw these things to... Oh, and by the way, once a son realizes he's got a reputation in the heavenly places and he's making an impact and an influence there, he also realizes that can all get ruined. That can get destroyed. And he desperately needs... That's why I say if you were to take your hand and put it over the words here, and you were to take the word, this last word of verse 4 and blank it out, if you're following this along properly, you would come along and say, all right, if the simple son gets subtlety to the young man knowledge and what? And you should, if you're following this correctly, you will either come up with the word discretion, you'll come up with the word discretion or something very, very close to it. You would actually write that in there. Because if you were a son, you'd say, I've got to have the discretion to not get caught in an indiscretion that's going to ruin my reputation. That's what ruins reputation. Discretion is what keeps and preserves a person's integrity. And we see that in politics, where politicians get caught in an indiscretion. And that has to do with their integrity and their reputation and how what their conversation, their conduct, and their behavior. And discretion especially is the one thing that regulates conduct and behavior. And guess what you find when you hit Ephesians 4:1? He starts talking to you about your vocation in the heavenly places, and you start getting bodies of information about your walk, your conduct, and your behavior. And over in the book of Philippians, it's packed full of information about your conduct and your behavior. And that's why that information occurs there. Like I said, did you ever think that if we're following the sense and sequence of Paul's 13 letters, it always occurred to me that the issue of marriage that gets brought up in the fifth chapter, late? Shouldn't that have been said way back in Romans? And parents to children, how they rear their children, all these kinds of things? No, and God's not bringing that up there because of the fact of it, or to teach the doctrine of marriage. He's bringing it up there because it's within the bonds of marriage and being fathers and mothers ourselves with our children that we can have is fertile ground for indiscretions to take place. That's why that's being brought up there. And the son is to keep himself from that strange woman's tactics of the policy of evil to get him caught in an indiscretion, so that would ruin his conversation. Well, I guess what we'll do is we're out of time for the first session, but that's whirlwind kind of bringing everybody up to speed. What we want to do is we want to come back and we're drawing this to a close. So next session I'll start teaching my folks. The exhortations take place once you get through Proverbs chapter 1, the first 6 verses. The exhortations actually begin in chapter 1, verse 7, and run through chapter 9. But for level 2, the exhortations begin in chapter 6 and verse 20, and they run to the end of chapter 8. So it's 6:20 to the end of chapter 8. And of course, the corresponding doctrine, as we have come to realize and appreciate when you just take the book of Ephesians, Ephesians has 6 chapters, and like I said, at chapter 4, verse 1, you can put your finger on that and say there's a shift. Paul makes a shift there from talking about the subtlety issue to talking about the knowledge and discretion issue of your vocation. And that's my understanding, is that Ephesians, the first 3 chapters, is our corresponding doctrine that gives subtlety to the simple. The last three chapters of Ephesians is giving the young man knowledge and discretion. And then Philippians and Colossians overlay this and come back around in looping parallelism. They come back around and they're going to add more features to this in those books. That's why even people who deal with the Bible lightly will say, well, Romans through Galatians, they're kind of together. And then they call, you remember what they call Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians? Paul's prison epistles. They kind of gather them together. The Thessalonians are kind of by themselves. And then you've got the personal letters of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, who, by the way, pastor. Those are all the pastoral epistles. So even most scholars and, you know, shallow Bible teachers see that Bible with that kind of division, Paul's letters, and it's not by chance. It's because that kind of division really is there. But Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians comprise the doctrine of level 2 for us. And when we look at the book of Ephesians, it's real easy. The first three chapters is phase 1, or the first semester. And the second three chapters being phase 2, or the second semester. When we come back from our break, we're going to pick up where we left off on Thursday night, and I want to start talking about the examples, as I did in level 1 to close it out, of the exhortations back in Proverbs and the corresponding doctrine. We won't get to the corresponding doctrine today. And within the next three or four Bible classes, we'll be done with this level and then begin looking at the third level, which is, I've never met anybody in that level yet, but maybe there are some out there, but we'll see. But it's, like I said, my understanding of level 1 is like this. My understanding of level 2 is like this. My understanding of level 3 gets real thin. That's because I'm not there. But we'll cover what we can and learn the rest as we go along. All right, we'll go ahead.